Mark chapter 9. Today we'll pick up where we left off with verse 43. Mark 9, begin at verse 43 and we'll go on down to verse 50. It says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." Title of my message this morning is on the subject of the need to deal with those sins that we like the most. The need to deal with those sins that we like the most. Preaching from this text on June 27th, 1868, Charles Spurgeon said, "Salvation is, in short, deliverance from sin, deliverance from the guilt of it, from the punishment of it, from the power of it. If then any man is saved, he is delivered from the reigning power of sin. It is not possible, therefore, that any man should have salvation and yet continue in the indulgence of sin. Jesus Christ came to open a hospital for sin-sick souls, not that they may remain sick in a hospital, but might go out of it healed. He came not to make men, not to take men to heaven with their sins about them, but to purge them from their sins and to make them fit to enter heaven." And what a joyous thought that is, that in Christ we are made fit for heaven. And while it is true, and it is a fact, from beginning to ending, our salvation is of grace, God's grace. It is God's unmerited favor, beginning to ending, of why we will be in heaven. It is God's amazing grace of why we're on the road to heaven today. It is a fact, but it is also a fact today that no man should consider himself saved while he is living in the sins of the flesh without any repentance. It is a fact that no matter how great of a story you may have, no matter how you may have walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, no matter about your baptism or about your church membership or whatever it is, if you are living in sin, if your life before those events is the same today as what it was then, you are not converted. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you can hold your place there in Mark chapter 9, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so when someone is saved by the grace of God, when someone has been come to know the Lord, there is a change. He is a new creature. Now, what does that look like? Does that mean that whenever we're saved, that we no longer have any sin? No. In fact, the Bible says that if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Right? And so, what does this mean? Well, it means, beloved, that you're given a new nature. In fact, Paul, who many would consider the a very great Christian, he was a great missionary, an apostle. He lived a very great Christian life. In Romans chapter 7, he wrote about this kind of a struggle. In Romans chapter 7, it's a good reminder for us as we kind of lay down some groundwork here at the beginning. In Romans chapter 7, in verses 14 through 25 there, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do allow, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And so Paul has this new nature, but he's still struggling with the old nature. And if you've been saved today, you do the same, and I do the same. Every day it's a struggle. Our fight isn't just with the devil. Our fight isn't just with the world. Our struggle, in fact, our biggest struggle in life is the one that looks back at us in the mirror. It's a struggle with self. It's a struggle with this old nature. And as we think about living the Christian life and think about our text here in Mark chapter 9, he says, "If thy hand offend thee," we've been given a new nature such that it is a Christian nature, a nature that is like Christ. And everything that offends God, beloved, ought to offend us. And as we look at this text in Mark chapter 9, we notice an overall theme. Look at it there with me, if you will, back in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, I'm sorry. If your hand, if you're prone to circle things and underline things, I went in there and I circled that word thy. If thy hand, that's me, that's mine, that's close to me. No matter how far I run away, my hand is here. If thy hand offend thee. Verse 45. If thy foot offend thee. Again, mine, my foot. I can't get far enough away from that. If thine eye, verse 47, if your eye, I don't see my eye very often, but it's there. I use it to see. I see it when I look in the mirror. I take it for granted quite often. Actually, I take all these things for granted. My hand, my foot, my eye. But I guarantee you I'd miss these things if they were gone. I use them every day. You use your hand, your foot, your eye every day. These are things very close. Things we use daily. He says, if they offend you, cut them off. Gouge them out. Pluck it out. Right? He doesn't say here, if your brother's hand, if your sister's foot, if your brother's eye, right? Overall, remember the theme of this whole section of Mark. He's teaching his disciples humility. Now, there's a time and a place. Time and a place. Dealing with brothers and sisters' sins. But we need to first consider ourselves. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, he says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, that means he's talking about hypocritical judgment here. Because if you keep going down, you'll see. He said, for what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to take out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You see, the picture here and the language that is being spoken of here is, how will you say to your brother, let me take the speck, the splinter out of your eye, while I've got a beam poking out of my eye, right? Can you imagine how that would look? Well, it would get pretty messy. You're trying to help your brother out, and you've got this big beam hanging out of your eye, and you're trying to help him out, and all the while you're trying to get that speck out, you've got this beam sticking out, and you're beating him over the head with it, unintentionally, maybe, perhaps, but still, you're knocking him around over the side of the head because you've got issues yourself. We don't want to be that kind of a person. And that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples here in Mark chapter 9 and Matthew, in this text here in Matthew chapter 7. The world is full of hypocrites like that. We don't want to be like that. Jesus says, first get the log out of your own eye. Back in March of 2023, last year, I picked up a book. It attracted my attention somehow. I don't know how. Maybe because I don't like peace in my own life. But somebody wrote a book, Jerry Bridges. He wrote a book called Respectable Sins. Confronting the sins we tolerate. And it was a book along these lines. A book about self-reflection. In that book, the author wrote this, and it's an observation that that we find to be true oftentimes. He says, we who are believers tend to evaluate our character and our conduct relative to the moral culture in which we live. Since we usually live at a higher moral standard than society at large, it's easy for us to feel good about ourselves and to assume that God feels that way also. We fail to reckon with the reality of sin that still dwells within us. And I stand before you today to tell you that I still struggle with sin. And I know that as long as each one of us has breath, you do too. And we will until the day that we are called home to be with the Lord. The problem isn't just with those in the pew. It's in the pulpit too. And what happens a lot of times is when men get in the pulpit, it's easier to preach about sin talking about national sins, right? The culture. Talk about, well, the culture is so evil. America is so bad. The homosexuals are doing this. The abortionists are doing that. The sins of the Democrats, when you know everybody in the room is Republican. You know, that sort of thing. To get up in the pulpit and talk about some other group, like it's all over the news about the things that are going on with the Methodists. There's some terrible things that are happening with the Methodists right now. That'd be an easy target for me to get up in the pulpit and talk about that today. But it's safe because I'm in a Baptist church. You see what I'm saying? But don't get me wrong. Sometimes those things need to be addressed, but not at the expense of sins in our own lives. Sin is like a cancer. And if left unchecked and untreated, it can have deadly consequences. Now let's say, if I have a terrible problem with my body, okay, and for the past year I've had something going on with my body, I think that the doctors have figured it out. I don't know, but I have had some symptoms that had me concerned a little bit. But what if I said, well, you know what? My daughter has worse problems. My wife has worse problems. I'm not going to worry about myself. And what if it was cancer? Right? I do myself no good. I do my family no good. Because what happens with a cancer? It will grow, it will fester, it will get worse and worse, and eventually it could become deadly. So it is with sin. If left untreated, it can have deadly consequences in your life and in the life of the church. We can say, well, we're doing better than the world at large. We're doing better than the Methodists. And praise God, I should hope so. But we have to examine ourselves. And so back to our text in Mark chapter 9. Jesus doesn't tell Peter to examine John to check out someone else. And on, he says, if thy hand offend you, if thy foot offend you, if thine eye offend you. Notice he does not give them a list, but rather a description. The Pharisees were all about lists. And sometimes we're much like the Pharisees in our lives. We want a list. We want a list of things. But let us not think of this like a list. He gives a description. What is your hand? What is your foot? What is your eye? These are things near and dear to you. Things near and dear to me. And across cultures and across nations and languages, it doesn't matter. People are people. These are things near and dear to them. I mean, Jerry Bridges' book, he listed some things. He listed ungodliness. He listed anxiety and frustration. He listed discontentment. He listed unthankfulness. He listed pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience and irritability, anger. He listed the weeds of anger like resentment, bitterness, grudges. He listed judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, related sins, sins of the tongue, worldliness. I think he made a pretty good list. But you know, your pet sin may not be on this list. You might have something else that's near and dear to you. And that's the point. That's the point. Consider your own life. Consider your own ways. Each one of these in this list that Jerry Bridges came up with could be a sermon in and of themselves. And think about it. When was the last time you heard a sermon on some of these things? They don't happen very often. Maybe I'll preach on some of these in the future. It's telling that either last year or year before last, I preached a sermon on pornography. And on Sermon Audio, that's one of the most popular sermons that's on there. Why? Because people don't address that. It's more popular to preach about the sins of the Democrats. More popular to preach about the sins of someone else than it is to talk about things that people actually struggle with. Right? Problems that there is hope for. Okay? We need to consider these things. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, and you know they had a problem in the church there. And they had a lot of problems at the church there, but he told them, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What's Jesus talking about here? If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. He's talking about something called mortification. Mortification. Think of it this way. If you have a disease on your arm that could spread to your whole body, better to cut it off than to die, right? We heard of this not too long ago with Brother Nathaniel Hilly. He's still pastoring today. Why? Because his arm was cut off. Had his arm been left there, his shoulder and all of that, he would be dead today. Think about that in the physical, spiritual, it's the same concept. Romans chapter 8, Paul brought it out this way in writing to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We're debtors. What's it mean to be a debtor? Well, it means that you're under obligation to live.
to live.
And he says, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Charles Hodge said, we do not owe the flesh a carnal life. John Trapp said, we owe the flesh nothing but stripes, nothing but the blue eye that Paul gave it. It must be mastered and it must be mortified. Well, that's the word that he uses here. For if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What does mortify mean? Mortify means to put to death. To put to death. If you live after the flesh, if you live after the agreement of the flesh, without Christ and faith in Him, if you've not repented, if you live according to the carnal nature that you're born in, you will die. Now, the Bible speaks of three kinds of death in the Scriptures. There is spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, for instance. We'll turn to some of these, but in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll go ahead and turn there. In verse 1, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So this is spiritual death. You are dead in your sins and your trespasses, but through Christ we've been made alive. There's natural death. We know what natural death is. Indeed, we've all been to funerals. We have loved ones who have died. That's natural death. The Bible speaks of natural death. But then there's also the second death. In Romans or Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Begin verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So those who are saved, those who are written in the book of life, they will live. But those who are not saved, those who are outside of Christ, they will die. The second death. And so, in Romans, what's Paul talking about? If you live after the flesh, you shall die. He's talking about the only kind of death that is associated with those who are never saved. He's talking about spiritual death, and he's talking about the second death. Because we know even the children of God die physically. And even then, those of us who we will die, there's some in the grave back here that were members of this church even. We know that even those, that's just their bodies there. They're living right now with Jesus Christ in the presence of our Lord. But if you live after the flesh, you will die. You will suffer the worst death has to offer. Paul, writing there, said, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And this goes along with what Jesus is teaching here in our text. And what the Scripture is telling us, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This is the destruction of sin. A.W. Pink said, to live after the flesh is to be completely controlled by indwelling sin, to be thoroughly under the dominion of our inbred corruptions. Hence, mortification consists in a course of conduct that is just the reverse. It imports comply not with the demands of your old nature, but rather subdue them. Serve not, cherish not your lusts, but starve them. Romans 13:14 says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Very simply, John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. But notice, the Bible does not say, if the Spirit do mortify, but rather, if ye through the Spirit, the believer, the child of God, is not passive in this work, but active. And this is what Jesus is teaching His disciples here in this text, in Mark chapter 9. You and I have work to do as God's people. Those disciples that Jesus was teaching there in Mark chapter 9, those Romans that Paul was writing to, they were being called to this work, this hard work, this tough work of the mortification of even our most precious of sins, our closest of sins, the things that we cherish the most, that are offensive to God, let them offend us and let's get rid of them. This is the work that He's talking about. It is a gradual work, beloved. It doesn't happen all at the once when we're first saved. It is a continual work that continues on as we live. You can think of this as progressive sanctification as we get older and more mature and as we grow in the Lord. This also falls in under the perseverance and the preservation of the saints. Because understand something, this is not work that we do in order to be saved, nor is this work that we do in order to keep saved. But beloved, this is work that we do because we are saved. This is a mark of a true believer. And so back in our text in Mark chapter 9, He's not telling you to literally cut off your arm. He's not literally telling you to cut your leg off or gouge out your eye. But He's speaking of mortification of the flesh. These most precious of sins that are close to us, that are signs of mortification. It's radical, but think about it. Think about it. Means we have to give up some things in life. Means we might be a little bit weird to some other people. Whatever. But, as He says there, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter in halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. Beloved, if you go through life and you spiritually look like a one-armed, one-legged, one-eyed person to the rest of the world, and they say, what is wrong with you? You don't look normal. You don't get involved with the things that you used to get involved with. You won't go places that you used to go to. You won't hang out with us here. You won't go look at these shows with us or whatever. Yes, well, I gouged out my eye. I've cut off my arm and cut off my foot for a reason. Because I serve something greater than the flesh, you see. There is nothing really lost in the Christian life. The world looks at us and says, oh, you poor thing, you're missing out. But the reality is we have gained. Because look at this. He's warning now. He says, look at the alternative. And oh, beloved, consider your life. Whatever we lose here is not so bad compared to the horrors waiting for those who go through life and say, you Christians, you don't know what you're missing out on. You Christians, you've got a miserable life. And they die without Jesus. They die without considering the cost of sin. They die without ever considering their own lives. Oh, there's much that could be said, and I've already said much. There's much more that could be said. And I hope that as a true Christian, a true believer, that you find hope within this. There's got to be some growth in your life. When you look at yourself and you consider yourself in the mirror of God's Word, you think about this. If you're the same today as what you were before you were saved, there's got to be some cause for concern. Make your calling and election sure, the Bible says. Run to Jesus. Consider your ways. But if you look back over your life and you see growth, don't be discouraged even if that growth is small. Even if there are times when you trip and you fall and you struggle with sin. Understand, beloved, what I'm saying here. That struggle with sin is a sign of life. And it ought to be an encouragement to be bold, to be radical. To even fight those sins that are so close to us, as he says here. Sometimes that might mean, you know, cutting off the cable if that's a struggle with you. Cutting off the internet. You're getting a flip phone instead of a smartphone. Cutting off certain friends or family if they are dragging you down. You know, or at least limiting those sorts of things. You say, that's radical, preacher. Well, he's talking about a radical life. You say, well, I've known this buddy since I was small. Yes. But what is it you do every time you're with him? Well, we go to the bar and we end up getting drunk. Okay, well, you need to cut that off. You need to cut that off. Get right with the Lord. Grow until you can become a witness to him. And then go back and tell him about Christ. Right? Better to go into heaven with only one hand. Better to be in life's lane. Better to be in the kingdom of God with only one eye. This is the type of stuff he's talking about. Better for your friends to laugh at you because you've got a flip phone than have a smartphone if you struggle with porn or struggle with time management or whatever. You see? Than to be in hell complete with all of your sins and say, well, I didn't have nothing to worry about. That old preacher was crazy. Notice what he says here. He says, if thy hand offend thee, verse 43, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands, than to go into hell, into fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Same thing with verse 45. Then having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Then having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. He's not talking about literal worms here, folks. I believe he's talking about memories. He's talking about a fire that burns and burns and burns, but does not go out. When that wood from that porch gets burned here after a bit, it'll burn until the wood's gone, turns to ash, and then it'll be over. But this fire is different. This fire will never be satisfied. And through all eternity, it'll burn. Forever, ever and ever. The memories go on and on and on. Those who are there. I think of those who have gone on before us. I think of Cain. Been in that fire all this time, remembering his brother, the righteous blood that was spilled that day when he murdered him. Playing and replaying the conversation he had with God afterwards. I think about the untold number of scoffers in the days of Noah who laughed and mocked at Noah for building that boat. They said, well, the rain's never going to come. That you're crazy, Noah. They ate, they drank, they were given in marriage till the flood came and took them all away. The memory of that ark, their only way of being saved. The memory of the preaching of Noah, played and replayed. The memory of the flood, the wish for water now. Just a drop to cool the torment. But the memory won't fade, though 4,500 years have passed. Lot's wife. Oh, how hell must torment her. She lived with a righteous man in a city full of abomination. She had a righteous aunt and uncle by marriage. Surely their faith and prayers were no secret to her. Surely she must have known something about the truth. But head knowledge does not mean anything if you don't know the Lord. The Bible does not tell of her faith or her righteousness. Being part of a righteous family, or even being married to a righteous man, will not save a person. The words of God, the angels, her husband, her aunt and uncle, all those memories, they die not. She had access to the truth, but she believed not. Judas Iscariot, member of the First Baptist Church, for a few pieces of silver, betrayed the Lord. He had been witness to the greatness of Jesus Christ, but never believed. Oh, how horrible. How horrible hell must be in the memories that never fade. Countless others. Countless others who have gone. And countless others who will go. Who will go. Unless you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. Indeed, that is the final place. This lake of fire. There's only one way of escape, and that is through Christ. The Bible, Jesus spoke more about hell than He did about heaven. It's a terrible place. And we ought to warn about it. And there are some troublesome times for the Christian. No doubt about it. We do have to give up some things in this life. No doubt about that. But oh, the alternative is so much worse. Whatever we have to give up, whatever trouble we have for being a Christian, it's worth it. It's worth it. And you know, it's better. It's better to be mangled up for Christ than to end up in hell. Think about that. It's better to suffer for the cause of Christ than to end up going to hell and suffering for all eternity. Jesus died for sinners so that we won't have to. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Repent. As I bring this to a close, I just want to comment on verses 49 and 50. He says, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Salt is good. "But if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." There is much debate around these two verses. But I believe the word fire here is the same sense as what he's been talking about in the previous verses. The fire of eternal damnation. Fire generally consumes, but this fire will preserve as its objects will burn forever without being burned up. There'll be no escape. There'll be no escape. However, salt is a preserver too. Jesus told His hearers in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. We are the salt of the earth, but we're warned in both of these passages that it is possible to lose our saltiness. It's possible to lose our savor. It's possible to lose our influence. It's possible in their day. It's possible in our day. What's the warning? What's he talking about? In the context here, I believe he's talking about warnings about sins. If we're not careful, we could have some pet sin, some sin that's very close to us, some sin that we don't want to get rid of, that could take us over. Now you think about this for a moment. If there's some sin in our life, and it's very close to us, very dear to us, and we don't want to give it up. So that doesn't sound logical. Well, when somebody gets into sin, there's no logic or explanation or good reasoning for it. Why does a man go and cheat on his wife? Why does a man go and murder his own family? Right? There's no logic behind it. Why would a man say to the doctor, "Hey, I know I've got cancer. I know I need to lose my arm or my leg or whatever. I know I've got this terrible flesh-eating disease, but I don't want to lose my arm or my leg. I'd rather let it eat me up and die." So it is with sin sometimes. People aren't willing to count the cost. Our influence in the world is great. We stand on the Word of God when we're living the Christian life. But when we become like the world, we lose that. And oftentimes it's because of those sins that are so close to us. He says, "Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another." Remember, in the context, this is where the discourse began. There was ambition and jealous disputing among them. All of this, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. He says, "Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another." J.C. Ryle said it this way: "Let us make sure that we have in our hearts the saving grace of the Holy Ghost, sanctifying, purifying, preserving from corruption our whole inward man." And let me pause for a moment and just remind you that without the Holy Spirit, we can't do this, right? This is for the children of God. He goes on to say, "Let us watch with the grace given us with daily watchfulness, and pray to be kept from carelessness and sin, lest we be overtaken in faults, bring misery on our conscience, and discredit on our profession. Above all, let us live in peace with one another, not seeking great things or striving for the preeminence, but clothed with humility." Brother Craig, clothed with humility, right back there to Brother Craig's message, "and loving all who love Christ in sincerity. These seem simple things, but attending to them is great reward." And that closes out Mark chapter 9. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, I point you to Him. He's the only hope that you've got. And if we can be of any help to you, let us know. If you're here and you know Jesus, oh, let us be willing to cast off even those sins
that we like the most for the cause of Christ, for His glory, and the furtherance of His gospel. Let's be dismissed.